Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. We'll read one verse only, verse 5, as this evening we consider the next phrase that we just recited from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. His only Son. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, one verse only. I'll read aloud as you follow along. Listen closely. This is God's word. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the good word of our Lord. Let us pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that these magnificent words would stimulate our heart and thought and lives. We pray that we would worship Jesus, that true Son of God, in whom you are well pleased. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Bless this message to the praise of your glorious grace. And let us all say, amen. Well, when you hear someone say, "I want you to meet my only son," what does that tell you? It tells you that this young man is his father's pride and joy. He is the apple of his father's eye. When you hear someone say, "Here's my one and only, here is my only begotten," it's an expression of affection. And so this is the case with God, as we hear him speak thus of the Lord Jesus. You see, we learn in the Bible that God is a very happy God. It is true. God is happy beyond our wildest imaginations, and one day you and I will actually experience this unmediated happiness of God. We see in Matthew 25, verse 23, these words. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." One day we will fully and finally share in God's infinite happiness. Heaven will be an infinitely happy place. But tonight we find one reason why God is most happy in heaven. And it's because God takes full and complete pleasure and satisfaction in his one and only Son, Jesus. God is most happy in heaven because his Son, Jesus, is there. You know, Lynn and I, over the years, have learned this lesson every time we go on family vacation. We don't take enough time to enjoy our kids. We're always on the go. Go, go, go. Run, run, run. Do, do, do. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but when we go family camping, it makes us slow down and just be together. And we really find that is family's greatest treasure, to be with each other and to enjoy each other. Well, fortunately, God the Father has never had to learn that lesson. He's never learned really any lesson ever. He's had them all down for eternity. He has always been inconceivably happy with Jesus. He is deliriously delighted and pleased with his Son. And it's not just because Jesus was a God-inspired man or a good man or a noble man or a noble servant. No. What pleases God the most about Jesus is that he is truly and fully the Son and the only Son of God, as truly and fully as is his Father, God. Jesus is God. And that fact that Jesus is packed with the fullness of God is utterly breathtaking. And so this brings us tonight to our first point, and that is we read in Matthew 17:5, a father's delight in his son. Let's look at those words again. Matthew 17, verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, that is the Lord Jesus, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from that cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now it happened in the foothills of Mount Hermon. Peter, James, and John were walking with the Lord Jesus in those foothills near Mount Hermon, the premier mountain of Palestine. This mountain I would love to hike and climb or ski or snowboard. It towers 11,000 feet above the Jordan Valley. That is high. Okay, this is really high. Like if you go to Denver, that's already the Mile High City, about 5,280 feet. And then you go up to maybe some 13 and 14ers, you know, 14 minus 6, that's an 8,000 foot rise. This mountain is a full 11,000 feet rise from the Jordan Valley, which actually sinks to below sea level at the Dead Sea, about 700 feet under sea level. And so this is a massive mountain. And on a clear day, the snow-covered peaks of Mount Hermon could be seen from all parts of the nation. Modern skiers still ski there today. And when the sun sets behind Mount Hermon, it can cast a 70-mile-long shadow, the shape of a pyramid, over Damascus and the surrounding plains for miles. It's glorious. That's one reason I love to go to the mountains. To me, it displays the glory of God, the glory and craftsmanship of God. And here the disciples, they're walking around in this glory. And this glory reminds them that their God is the creator of heaven and earth. But then suddenly they learn a lesson. That mountain, Hermon, was nothing compared to the glory they were about to witness. Suddenly, God pulls back the curtain of the incarnation. He temporarily removes Jesus' shroud of humanity and humility, and he allows them to see the glory of the full, unmediated glory of the Son of God crash through. The face of Jesus begins to shine like the sun, and his garments begin to glow a translucent light. And it's not so much that the disciples fall down on their faces. What is most stunning about the moment is not that the disciples fall down and flip out. What is most stunning is that God is dazzled by what he sees. God the Father is dazzled by the radiance of Jesus. God displays the divine glory of Jesus in a blinding light in which he truly dwells in his glory, and he says, beautiful. This is my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is beautiful. So let me pause for a minute, young person, to tell you this. Don't let anyone ever tell you Jesus is boring. Don't ever let anyone tell you this Jesus stuff is not with it. If the infinite God is amazed by Jesus, if the infinite Father says, wow, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him, you best listen to him. Have you ever noticed that most of the things that impress us in life don't last very long. Have you ever noticed that? It's sort of the bummer thing about life, about created life, that ultimately, deep down, there are certain pleasures that we look forward to and then we enjoy them one day. But then we discover through the law of diminishing returns that they do not quite satisfy. And then when you do find those few pleasures in life that, you know, we just bumble around life for decades and finally we realize the things that are worth living for, and then by the time we learn to enjoy them, it's almost too late. And when we finally figure it out, they come to an end. But what is beautiful is this is not the case with Jesus. The glory of the Son of God is radiant. And the more you look at Jesus, the more you are absorbed by Jesus, the more brighter he will become. There is no law of diminishing returns with the Lord Jesus. Now, I find it interesting that I think why the Father revealed the sonship of Jesus by making his face shine like the sun. You see, when the sun first rises in the morning, or when the sun sets at night, you can look at it, right? You know, it's just enough. You're not hurting your eyes when you look at it as it's rising in the horizon and it goes through, you know, all of the atmosphere and it seems to let you look at it. So when the sun is setting over Lake Michigan, you can watch it, right? At night, we go to Lake Michigan to watch the sunset, or in the morning, if you're driving east on Baldwin Street at just the right time, you know, you can watch just in the beginning when it's starting to rise. But there's one problem. The higher the sun rises in the sky, what happens? The more blinding it becomes. And that is why John says in Revelation 1:16 these words. He says, I saw the face of Jesus like the sun shining in full strength. When one encounters Jesus for all that he is in full strength, it's too much, too bright. We fall on the ground and cover our eyes. But God the Father can gaze at Jesus forever and be enchanted forever. The Father is not blinded by Jesus. The Father need not look away from Jesus. And dear church, a day is coming when you and I will have a capacity to fully drink Jesus in. And until that time comes, you and I must work at drinking him in bit by bit every day. That means we must read about him in his word. We must talk to him in prayer. We must meditate on his splendors, and he will get brighter and brighter and brighter. And why do we know that? Because Jesus is praying that that happens. In John 17:26, in his high priestly prayer, he says, I have made you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them. That amount of love the Father has for the Son, may that love come into our hearts for Jesus. And so Jesus is praying that the joy of God will one day be our joy, and the delight of God will one day be our delight. So tonight we're going to ask three questions. What flames God's passion for Jesus? Why is God the Father so inflamed with love and desire for Jesus? Well, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God in whom God is well pleased is that reason. So this brings us to our second point. That is the qualities of the Son of God that evoke the pleasure of his Father. Well, firstly, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God stirs passion because of this. In him, all infinite godness dwells. And that's the first thing that stirs up the passion of the Father and us for Jesus. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and my dad's old friends, some of them from high school, would meet me for the first time. And I was a little boy, and I remember it happened so often. They would say, you know, son, anybody could be your mama, but you could only have one father. And I loved that. I loved it. Those men saw my dad's resemblance in me, and it was pleasing to them. Well, here we learn in the scriptures that in the same way Jesus resembles his father. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says these words. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You know, that's one reason why the Council of Nicaea stood up against those 4th century heretics. There were a group called Arians and Adoptionists who were diluting the joy God could take in Jesus by making Jesus less than God. Some of them called Jesus a super angel. That's how they would describe him. But you see, a super angel is not as radiant as the sun. Some called Jesus, these heretics would call him the first and finest of all creatures. But you see, that was not enough to delight the Father for eternity. Some said that he was a holy man, whom the Father somehow adopted to be his son. But no, that's not enough. That would diminish the joy God had in Jesus. What the Bible teaches is very simply this. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 9 and Colossians 1, 15, that the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. And that is what draws God to his Son. Infinity dwells in his finite frame. Eternity is the calendar that marks the days of Jesus. His actions are all wise. His plans are all good. His power is omnipotent. And so if Jesus were not God, the Son, then God the Father would actually be committing idolatry to say such high things about Jesus, praising him as highly as he did. But you see, God esteems Jesus because all the beauties and the perfections of divinity dwell in him. And that is why we love him, because he is both God and man, united in one. He is the Son of God. And you will find no other relationship in your life, no spouse, no parent, no child, that is more delightful or honorable or as infinitely radiant as Jesus. Now, secondly, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God stirs passion is because as the Son of God, he is the co-creator of the cosmos. He is the co-creator of the cosmos. Now we see this in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1 says, a wise son makes his father glad. Now this is the reason why you can imagine that God was very happy with his son when he witnessed the wisdom of his son during the creation week, when all things were created. The Bible tells us that actually God the Father and God the Son with the Spirit actually created the world. They crafted the world. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by the Son all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Many years ago, I remember helping my oldest son, Lucas, get ready for football tryouts. And I'm not much of an athlete, but I can spot you if you need some help. And so I remember helping him stretch. He would make me push down on his body in these awkward ways as he would stretch. And then he also made me spot him in his room when he lifted weights. And I remember just, you know, working with him in that way, how much joy I got when he broke a Hudsonville athletic record. And he squatted 375 pounds 10 times in front of his coach. And that was so much joy. It was fun to work. It's fun to work with your son and watch his athletic wisdom. Well, in a similar way, we see here that God the Father and God the Son had an even greater thrill together when they crafted millions of galaxies. At the end of the creation week, you can almost imagine the knowing glance that Father and Son gave to one another as they surveyed all that had been made. Scholars often see this in the reading of Proverbs 8, 27 and verse 30, how God the Father and Son felt. It says this: "When God established the heavens, I, wisdom, was there beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." I wonder how it worked, how the triune God created in his triune unity and diversity. Would the Father speak and the earth formed? Would the Son then speak, cushioning the earth with air? Did the Father raise his hand and the mountains raised? Did the Son blow on those mountain peaks and chill them with ice? It's really hard to picture how the triune God, as one and yet three persons, created all things. But it was a harmony that many fathers and sons have enjoyed when they work together on a project. And when the Father at the end of it says, "That's my boy, you did a great job." And that is why you and I can delight in Jesus, because he followed the craft of his Father. His earthly father, Joseph, led him to the craft of carpentry, but his heavenly Father, millennia before, led him in the craft of creating all things. And so every created pleasure in the world that you enjoy was created by this Father-Son team. Because he is the Son of God, this stirs our passion for Jesus. This brings us to our third and final point. As the Son of God, godness dwells in him. As the Son of God, he co-creates the cosmos. And then finally, as the Son of God, he serves his Father very well. He serves his Father's will. You know, that's what good sons do. They serve their dads. They do whatever, whenever, however dad needs help, they're there. You know, we can see this on another occasion when God spoke these very same words from Matthew 17, 5. It was a different occasion where God said similar words. It was actually earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. Huge crowds had gathered. Thousands of people were seated along the Jordan River, packed shoulder to shoulder, chest to chest, trying to see him. Today, we would call it a revival. And Jesus steps forward to begin his public ministry by being baptized with John the Baptist. Jesus didn't need to do this. Jesus already was perfectly holy. He was already perfectly healthy. But he was baptized, he submitted to baptism to identify with sinners like me and you. And at that very moment that he submitted himself to baptism with John the Baptist, a similar voice comes down from heaven and says in Matthew 3:17, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, what's interesting is this time Jesus doesn't shine like the sun. No, this time a soft and quiet and gentle dove descends upon Jesus. And that dove descends upon Jesus because God had sent his son into the world to do a very humble and a very meek thing. He permanently clothed himself in humanity, and he embraced humility to save sinners. And Jesus did it. And so when he submitted to baptism, Jesus was publicly saying, okay, I'm doing this. I'm submitting to the law. I'm submitting to humble service. And that act of service thrilled his father. Now, I'll never forget the time one of my sons thrilled Lynn and I. We didn't know it, but Lynn's wedding ring was lost. And one of our sons was throwing something away in the garbage, and he saw something shining in the kitchen garbage. And it was her wedding ring. And he reached down into the garbage, and he pulled it out, and he brought it to Lynn and I, and it thrilled us. A humble thing, a humble way, a humble place to reach down and grab something out of the garbage to serve mom and dad. And it made us delighted. Well, God the Father, at the baptism of Jesus, had the same joy when his son left the glory of heaven, the worship of angels, and he came to earth not as a powerful king like he could, but he came as a carpenter. And he didn't come at a happy time in human history. It was a tired and weary and spiritually barren age. And he met people who were bruised reeds, and he would tenderly hold them until they healed. He encountered people who were smoldering wicks, but he would cup them in his hand and gently blow upon those coals until they burned again. And this gentle Jesus, this about him, God cried out in Matthew 12, 18, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one in whom I love, in whom I delight." And that is why God was pleased with him. He served his Father's will. And so, dear church, this is why we love Jesus, because the Father loves Jesus. All of the God, all of deity dwells in him. He has co-created with the Father all things, and he serves his Father well at creation and in saving us. But especially what is most fascinating about Jesus is that he serves us as the Son of God by taking on human flesh. In Jesus, meekness and majesty mingle in harmony. He is the obedient Son, but he is also the image of his Father. He is gorged with glory, yet plump with humility, majesty and meekness, radiant as the sun, gentle as a dove. In a nutshell, he is the Lion and the Lamb, filled with the mystery that seems incompatible in one single person. That is the Son of God. And that is why we love him as much as we are called to love him by the Father. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Son of God, Jesus. We thank you that in him the fullness of all deity dwells. We thank you that in Jesus all has been created. And we thank you, O Lord, in Jesus, that he has served us in humility. We pray that we would stake our lives upon Christ more than the other things of life we are tempted to serve. May Christ satisfy. May the same joy that the Father takes in Jesus, may we take in Jesus. Thank you, O Lord, that the Son of God has become our Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.